Good morning, Trinity.
Good morning.
So good to be with you this morning. Such a privilege to come and share God's word. This afternoon, we're having a lunch for all the serving team leaders, and we're going to get together and we're going to chat about all the things which make Sundays work. But just before doing that, I just wanted to honour them. So I'm going to read out their names, and I want them to just stand up. So Jackie, welcome team, Duncan, hosting and preaching team, Manuela on the worship, Eddie, the PA, Brendan, the venue team, Jill, the kids work teams, Jemima and Alameda, the prayer teams before the service, Noetta, the bookshop, Steve does leads the laptop team, Sandy does the prayer ministry team, and Laura does the counting team. Could you just stand up if you're in here? A lot of stay standing. Why are you sitting down? Crikey. This is your moment to shine. There's so much that goes on to make a Sunday service work. And these people don't get honored enough, I don't think. Now, we want to build a culture of honor. So we just want to say thank you so much for serving so well. Thank you for leading so well. Thank you for coming up with new ideas. Thank you for going after the vision. Thank you so much for helping us to build a church in this place. It's for God's glory, but thank you so much. Just wanted to say thank you. So my name's Andy, and or Cooley, whoever you want to call me. And I'm here to preach to you this morning. Aren't you excited? I'm excited. I'm looking forward to it. I've got the fantastic topic of purity. Now, when I spoke to my friend at lunchtime, I've got a friend who I meet for lunch every so often at work, and he's a Jewish guy. And I told him I was going to preach on purity, and he was like, what? So sex and all about like chastity belts and purity rings and making devout promises to be completely clean. And I was like, no. No, that is not what I'm going to be preaching about. Sexual purity comes into it, but it's not all about sexual purity. It's all about being pure for God. We're going through a series at the moment where we're preaching the vision. Now, before we go there, don't go there yet. Before you go there. Dawla's laughing because she knows what question's coming. Okay, we have three main values that we go after. Can anyone reel off the three of them? Presence.
Transformation.
Salvation. Well done. And the elder should know.
Should we repeat them now? So we all know it. Say it three times.
So let's go. Presence. Salvation, transformation. They're the three things that we're fixated on going after. And then we've got five cultures that we really want to build into the church. Now, this is more tricky. Okay, you've had a clue. Family. Honor. Generosity. You remembered last week.
Courage.
Purity. Is that all five?
Yeah.
That's all five. Well done. They're the. This is what we want to build in our church, because we believe that by following these things, we'll build a church that is really healthy, but also as people, we'll build lives which are really healthy. And that's what we want to do. We want to go after these things because we believe it will bring the glory of God, not just in the church, but also in our personal lives. I'm just going to pray before I begin just teaching into purity. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you for the privilege it is to come here on a Sunday morning to lift your name on high. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the privilege it is to open a Bible and to hear from you. I thank you for the privilege of knowing you, King Jesus. Lord God, let us never forget that you are glorious. Let us never forget that you are awesome. Let us never forget the privilege it is to join together as your believers. And I pray that today you would speak to us. I pray that you'd challenge us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be a people that has you as our main focus. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen. So purity, what do we mean when we as a church say that we want to go after purity? So we mean that we want to live lives with an all-consuming passion for God, to live lives to worship him, to pursue his presence and his glory. Purity takes courage, effort, and sacrifice. We believe that God has called us to be a pure people, a holy people, a people who chase after him, a people that are living lives that fully and utterly worship the King. It's not just about behaving in a certain way. There was a non-Christian journalist a while ago, I think it was in the Times, who was asked, should Christians be allowed to share the gospel as well as do good works in foreign nations? And he was a man who went around all these foreign nations. And he said, this is what John Kirkby was asked as well. If you watch the CAP documentary, towards the end of the documentary, John Kirkby was asked, well, why don't you just do the good works? Why do you have to include the gospel as well? And this non-Christian journalist replied, to be honest, whenever I've been to a nation or a place which is being shaped by a Christian ministry, I see that lives, hearts, and minds are transformed. It's not just people's behavior that is transformed, but I see that hearts and minds are transformed. And by hearts and minds being transformed, that changes the way that people think and feel and the way that people act. And that is where we see real transformation come in. I was fascinated to read that from a non-Christian. Do we have that perspective? Do we know that perspective? That actually when we come in, it's our hearts and minds that are being transformed. It's not all about our outward behavior. It's not all about keeping to legalistic rules and laws. It's not about reading the Ten Commandments and saying, okay, must do this, must do this, must do this, must do that. It's about having our hearts and minds completely transformed by our amazing God. I was fascinated. I'm not a big reader of the Psalms. In fact, confession, I don't think I've ever read through the Psalms completely. That's my confession for the day. But I was reading, I decided to read the longest psalm because I thought that's going to be the most hardest to get into. I'm going to give it a go. So I committed to it. And when I read it, I was fascinated by what it is. So it's Psalm 119. And there's this question right at the beginning. Psalm 119:9, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And I'm not going to read all 172 verses or whatever it is. But there's some fascinating things. And actually, as I read through this was a man under the old covenant. So he didn't know the salvation of Jesus at this point. He didn't know the gospel that we know. He didn't have that mystery revealed to him in the way that we do. But this was a man who had encountered God, who is unchanging. And he says, I want to do this because I've experienced your loving kindness. Because I've experienced your faithfulness. I've experienced you. Teach me your statutes so that I can grow more like you because you are worthy. I was amazed by how much life was in this psalm. One of the biggest revelations in this psalm that I got was, you are good and you do good. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. God is good and he does good. Now, if we believe that, that means that we know that his word is good. And by reading, meditating, living on his word, we will know what goodness is. We will know God's goodness. So how can a young man keep his way pure? That's the big question. How can we keep our lives pure? How can we live a pure life? And I think the first thing that I understand from reading this, from understanding what this psalmist has said, is you have to have certain revelations of God in order for your desires to change. You have to have God revealed in certain ways for you to have a different desire in your heart. So what I want to talk about, two big revelations, revelatory moments in Scripture. I love Scripture where God encounters people. And I think the first revelation that is incredibly powerful if you want to live a pure life, but you're struggling to live a pure life. If you're struggling to be obedient to the word, if you're struggling to live a life of wholehearted worship, if in workplaces you're struggling, if in life you're coming here and you're worshiping God in your singing, but you're not living a wholehearted life for Jesus. How do you transform that? How do you change that? It's these revelations. So the first revelation, God the Almighty is worthy. God the Almighty is worthy. He's worthy of all our praise. He's worthy of our lives. This is what Isaiah 6:1-7 says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another, and they said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongues from the altar. And he touched my mouth and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin stands atoned for." Have you had this revelation in your life that God is almighty? That God is reigning, that God is all-powerful, that our God is the God of all things. That he is seated on a throne, that he is high and lifted up. Have you had this revelation that he is in control, that he is reigning? I love these thoughts where Isaiah is taken into this throne room and he's shown the throne of God. And what he sees is this glorious king reigning on a throne, and his glory is all over. His glory is flowing again and again and again. The glorious presence of God is there. And he's highly exalted and he is incredible. In fact, these seraphim that is talked about, often we think of angels and seraphim as these little cherubim type things that we hang on our Christmas trees. They're quite the opposite. A seraphim is a huge angelic being, a powerful being. The six wings display his power, their power. Angels are often are not fallen beings, so they are pure. They have pureness about them because they're not affected by the fall like we are. And yet when they come into the presence of God, what they do with their six wings, they use two of them to fly, they use two of them to cover their feet, and they use two of them to cover their faces. They do that because even though they are pure, they are not as pure as a pure God. And coming into God's glorious presence is so amazing that even an unfallen being has to hide his face because it's, "Wow, God, you are amazing. Wow, God, you are powerful and almighty. Wow, God, you are glorious." Have you had the revelation that God is exalted, that he is lifted high, that he is enthroned, that he is powerful? And when you come into his presence, your only response can be fear and reverence. Your only response can be fear and reverence. You will fall to your knees and you will say, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." And I am in the presence of purity. I am in the presence of cleanness. I am in the presence of the Almighty Father. I often think about this, like, what would you... There's that song a long time ago, 2001-ish, which was about... I can only imagine what it'll be like. Oh yeah, Lamaday's giving us a rendition of it. I can only imagine what it's going to be like when I die and I go to heaven to be with my Father. I can only imagine that moment when I'm on my knees in front of God. I can only imagine the fear and the reverence that will come to me. Even in Christ, when you experience Almighty God, there's this fear. Because there's nothing quite like God. There is nothing and no one quite like God. This powerful, almighty being that created everything, that holds the waters in the palm of his hands. There is nothing quite like God. Have you had the revelation that God is almighty and worthy of your whole life? That he is worthy of every single minute of your day. He is worthy of your praise. He's worthy of you honoring him. He's worthy of you being pure and living a pure life. He is worthy of your praise and adoration. And the second one is this. And Isaiah gets a slight glimpse of it because the coal comes and touches his lips. That Isaiah doesn't do something. God does something to make Isaiah pure in front of him. So Isaiah has a foretaste of what we get to see here. But there's a verse in Revelation 1, or a little bit in Revelation 1, starting in verse 12. Revelation is written by a guy called John. John is on an island, he's in prison. And Jesus just gives him amazing visions of God, of the whole of heaven, the whole of what we have to look forward to, the whole of what we have to enjoy. So Revelation 1:12. So Jesus calls John. "Then I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs on his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire, his feet like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all its fullness. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." When I saw him, this is when John comes into the presence of Jesus. What's your picture of Jesus? Is it meek and mild Jesus? Or is it the risen, glorious Jesus that reigns on high? Is it the powerful Jesus with eyes like burning fire, with feet like bronze that can crush any enemy, with hair like wool, like white wool, talking about the wisdom of God? Is his voice powerful like many waters? I don't know if you've ever stood next to a powerful waterfall, but when you are stood there, you cannot hear what the person next to you is saying. The powerful voice of Jesus like the roar of a waterfall, like the roar of many waters. Have you had the revelation that Jesus is glorious, that he is powerful? And yet, Jesus is the Redeemer. He is the Redeemer that has redeemed us. So John comes into the presence of Jesus and he sees Jesus, and his only response, like Isaiah's, is to fall down as though dead because of fear. I fell down at his feet as though dead, because he was afraid at being in the presence of the Almighty. And what does Jesus do? Jesus outstretches his arm and he places it on John's shoulder. Just stay in that moment for a moment. Think about that arm, the arm that has the scar of a cross nailed through it. And he lays his hand on the shoulder of John and he says, "You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid." And John can look aside and he can see that nail mark on him. He says, "I have redeemed you." He says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I stand in victory. I am the living one. I died, but behold, I am alive. And I have the keys to death and Hades." This glorious king, this glorious scarred king, has redeemed you. The gospel is that you are pure because the pure one has taken your sin away. You are pure in God's sight. You are pure in God's sight. Whatever your behavior has been like, you are pure through the cross of Christ. If you have accepted Christ as your Lord and your Savior, then you are pure in God's sight. His arms are open wide, inviting you in, saying, "You are welcome." There is a fear, but there's also this joyous, redemptive feeling, knowing that I am no longer condemned because of the work of Christ. All who are in Christ Jesus no longer are condemned. These two revelations mix together with fear, wonder, reverence. God, you're so glorious. God, you are amazing. God, you have made me clean. What an amazing thing that is. And we want to build a culture here at Trinity that shouts out about salvation. And that salvation is, you are saved through the blood of Christ, that he has paid the price for you, that he has made you pure. It's incredible. God is incredible. God is this amazing, almighty being. He's powerful and mighty. I just wonder, has anyone forgotten that God is powerful? Has anyone forgotten that he is almighty? Because in the midst of living in this world, we can forget who God is. We can forget when things are going pear-shaped in our lives. We can forget that God has done an almighty thing in our lives. I was thinking in worship, if you know Jesus, if you know his salvation, then you have experienced the most almighty miracle that could ever be done. You have had your eyes open to salvation. You have experienced the miracle. And now in the midst of what you're living through, do you believe he can do it again? Do you believe that he can transform that situation? Do you believe he can break in? Do you believe he is powerful now, here and active? Do you believe that he is good and he does good? Do you stand in that place of awe? And then when you have this revelation, this is where purity, or the desire for purity, flows from. It flows from the knowledge of what God has done. It flows from the knowledge of who God is. When you have your eyes revealed and open, your heart will beat for God more. You'll desire to do the things of God. You'll get into this word like the psalmist says, "Let me know your word so that I can live rightly for you." Now, I don't want to leave it there because that is the beginning of purity. And I don't want to lie to you now. I want to be completely honest. Purity doesn't come without effort. You can have your life transformed by God, but your response to that is to desire to live in worship to Him. Your response is, "Take my whole life, Lord. Take my whole life, Lord. Take the crown that I'm wearing. Take it, Lord. It's yours. Let me only worship you. Let me not worship anything else. You alone are worthy. You alone deserve all my praise." There's a bit in 2 Peter 1:5, and it says, "For this very reason," so Peter's just been talking about what I've been talking about how glorious God is, about how amazing and incredible He is. And then he says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he has cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." In view of God's mercy, in view of everything God has done for you, in view of who God is, our only response is to say, "You are worthy of everything, Lord. I am going to make every effort to live for you. I'm going to make every effort to live a life that is pure for you." Not because my salvation necessarily depends on that, but because my response to God is that I will live for Him. And I just wanted to share some real practical things with you about living a pure life. Things that I'm learning, things that I've learned. I'm growing in learning. So it says, make every effort. And these are really practical things that I'm, as I walk out my life with God, these are the things that I think highlight and help me to live a pure life. So know your weaknesses and what you run to for comfort. There's a fantastic book called The Screwtape Letters. I don't know if you've read it, but it's about and I don't know how accurate it is either, so I don't think it's made for theology. It's made to help you understand things. But it's a demon. It's like a young demon writing letters to Satan. And Satan is, he's saying, this demon has a job to tempt someone into sin. And he's reporting that he's failing and he's not able to do it, that the person isn't listening to his temptation. And there's letters back from Satan just going on about how rubbish this young demon is. And it's quite funny, it's satire, but there's real truth in it. You know, God knows you, but also Satan knows things about you as well. And there is one who tempts you. You can be tempted to be dismayed. You can be tempted to sin. Do you know what you're most tempted to do? Do you know what areas you're most tempted in? Do you know where you run to for comfort? So when something goes pear-shaped, when something's difficult, what's your first response? Where do you run to? Where do you run to for comfort? When you've had a hard day, where do you run to for comfort? Do you know, sometimes I just really like a glass or more of wine at the end of my days. But that can easily become something that I'm comforted in. I can easily realize that I've drank for the last 2 weeks every evening, maybe one, maybe two glasses of wine. Where am I finding my comfort from in that season? Is it from my Heavenly Father that loves me? Or is it in the comfort of having a drink to escape whatever it is going on around me? Everyone will have different places they run to in comfort. Is it sport? Is it something else? Are you allowing your Heavenly Father to be your comforter? To be your place of refuge, your safety? That's a place of purity, where you're not relying on something here, but you're relying on Him to be your comforter. Know when you're most likely to be tempted. So King David is known to be the one that sinned when he was in a place of rest while the rest of his army was out at battle. So when he looked at Bethesda, Bathsheba. I always confuse those two. The rest of his army were off in battle. What was he doing? You know, lounging around on a roof, looking over the little terraces. He created an environment where sin was easy for him it was easy for sin to get him. Do you know when you are most likely to be tempted? Is it when you're tired? Is it when you're stressed? Is it when you're busy? One of my key areas where I'm most tempted is when I've had a really busy week, I preach on a Sunday, and then Monday morning. That's the most likely time where I am likely to want to be impure in my life. I'm tired, and I just feel grumpy and cross with everyone. And I want to live in purity. I want to shout at people. I want to, you know, I'm not kind to Zoe all the time. Confession time. But, you know, I have to realize that. And I have to know when I'm weak and vulnerable to living out and not choosing to do the things, when I'm not making every effort. Sometimes it takes effort to live in purity. Maybe it's when you're at rest. Maybe it's when you are having your day off and you're at home. Maybe that's when your temptation comes. Your temptation not to live wholeheartedly for Jesus. Do you know the areas where you're most likely to be tempted away from God? I put this in there. Accept that purity will sometimes mean sacrifice. I think a common lie about Christianity is God will give you whatever you want. It's not true. Are you living a life where Scripture is shaping your thoughts? Or you're being conformed by what's going on around you or what you're reading. What are you being conformed by? Or are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? It's very easy. In this culture teaches that you go after whatever you want. And I think it does come into Christianity sometimes that you just go after whatever you want. Whereas actually sometimes I'll read something in the Scripture and I'll think, oh, I have to stop that then. Or I shouldn't be doing this, or I should be doing, or maybe I should be doing something that I'm not doing. It's not all about shouldn't, it's sometimes I should be. It's about allowing this Scripture to shape you, God's Word, who God is, to shape you. And it's not about legalism. It's about having a transformed heart that wants to live in worship to God. It's not about earning. You cannot earn anything in God. Woe is me with unclean lips, but He has earned it for me. And my final point on that. Is to be pure in community. James talks about this in the book of James. He says, confess your sins to one another, and God, who is faithful, will forgive your sins. Do you have people who you are living with completely openly, authentically, and like in a real way? Where it's not just a hello on a Sunday morning, where it's not just a how are you, a kind of, oh, I'm great, thanks, how are you? Do people around you know your vulnerabilities? Do they know these things about you as well? Or do you like to live in the pretense with your mask on? It's comfortable with a mask on sometimes, but it's short-sighted. As Peter said, it's short-sighted and often leads to blindness. When I was choosing wedding rings, I learned something about gold. When I first wanted to buy a wedding ring, I wanted to buy a pure gold wedding ring. Because the more gold, the better, right? No? I think I've actually got a silver one now because I lost my gold one. But when I was choosing wedding rings and I had to go to a shop and I had to learn something. And actually, I chose a wedding ring for Zoe, which was more gold in it than I had for me. Not because I love her more, but because actually, it's called the different carat. I don't know a lot. And it was 10 years ago, so give me some grace. 9, 18, and 22. So the more gold there is, the softer the ring will be. So I actually chose a less gold ring because I do quite a lot of like DIY and work with my hands quite a lot, and I don't want it to be misshapen. There's quite a lot of impurity in this ring that makes me strong, that makes it strong. There's quite a lot of impurity in this ring. That means it doesn't get misshapen. God wants us to be pure gold, which means sometimes we'll be softer, more gentle. Sometimes we will have to choose to get rid of some of the hardness in our hearts as God reveals it to us. The stuff that we feel protects us, the stuff that we feel keeps us safe, God wants you to be pure gold. And that will often mean that you get softer in areas. There's certain films that I cannot watch anymore that I used to watch. There's certain films that make me cry that would never have made me cry before. I think that is God making me softer, more malleable to Him. Pureness. And as you're made softer, you realize that you need the power of God more. You need His strength, not your own strength. You need His power, not your power. But what you get is a more beautiful thing. As you get rid of those impurities that sometimes you'd like to keep, your beauty increases more and more. Now I'm going to end there, but what I want to say, we want to be a church that goes after purity, that goes after wholehearted living for Jesus, that says, therefore, in view of your glory, I will live as a living sacrifice to you, King Jesus. I'm not going to ask people to respond to a direct thing because it's not actually the easiest thing to respond to. But I'd like to get the band up. And I just, as we're seated there, they're gonna sing over us actually. And I just believe that God is gonna be revealing his beauty to people as they sing this. So just sit still for a moment. Just, I'm gonna ask the Holy Spirit to come. Holy Spirit, be in this place, be in our hearts and minds. We're here for your glory, for your kingdom. We're here for you to transform us. I pray that we would have revelation in this moment of how glorious you are. That we would be reminded of your glorious redemption. That you, our Redeemer, lives. And I pray that you'd bring things to mind where we need to live more purely, Lord. Because we want to lay at your feet today, Lord Jesus.